The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible, please, and go back, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 4, where Paul is speaking here, writing young Timothy, and he says this: "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly." He says, "But if I tarry long," he says, "that I may," now watch this, what he says here. He says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. You know, there are certain things that you and I ought to do and not to do in the house of God. Now, by the way, eating cookies in the house of God is probably not a good idea, just to let you know that. But so I'd hold on to the cookies for just a little while, if you will. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all," the Bible says, "in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father," it says, "by him." And so here you'll see another, if you would please, Paul at a time admonishing the church at Corinth, and you'll see that he is admonishing them to do those things that are right and to do those things that are good and to do them parallel in the name of the Lord. There was a 9-year-old little child just finished vacation Bible school, and she had gotten saved. She'd received Jesus in her heart. She was all excited about it. She went home, and first couple of days went really good. She was walking around with a smile. You know, she got saved. She knew she was going to go to heaven. And so, boy, she was just percolating. I mean, she was just so excited. And then all of a sudden, about that third or fourth day, her and her brother got into a knockdown, drag-out, tongue-lashing fight. And that brother said, as she said some very harsh things, said, "I thought you said you got saved." And she said, "Well, I did, but Jesus is sleeping in me right now." May I say that we ought never to look at it that way. Here the church that is in Colossae is being admonished by Paul to be that which would practice good things. And they're being admonished to act like Christians. They're being admonished to set away the pagan gods. And they're being admonished to go forward in their walk. May I get you to turn to this verse, please? Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 18. And I want you to see this verse, if you will, with me tonight. For the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 18, "Whosoever keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." Now, I want you to think tonight about the fig tree, if you will. A fig tree to represent a believer that sits in this room. And by the way, when you have a believer that sits in this room, if you have one sitting beside another, and you have another sitting beside that one, and you have another one sitting beside that one, you pretty much have an orchard. And so I want to talk to you tonight as we talk about how to behave in church, is how to take care of the orchard. I was raised for the first 6 years of my life on a 280-acre farm in Millers, Maryland. We had a cherry tree that was outside the 2-story white-framed farmhouse, and many times my grandfather, I would see him go over, and my grandpa would take this rod, and on this rod it had a hook on the end, and what he would do is he would shake the branches of the cherry tree. When he'd shake the branches of the cherry tree, the ripened cherries would fall to the ground. And I was instructed to go around and to pick up all those cherries that had fallen to the ground because he was shaking the limbs of the cherry tree. Many years ago, I heard Brother Howell say this. He says, "Stop shaking the cherry trees and start working on your orchard." Now, I think that's neat. Now, if you think about this tonight, you think about you representing that which is a tree, if you would please, a fig tree. And if you have one fig tree sitting beside another fig tree, of course, as we go, and as we said just a moment ago, it kind of represents an orchard. And so I believe tonight that we have a brother, Bokley, here to be a worker in the orchard, to be able to help you, working in our Christian school, and being the one that's our disciplinary dean that is there working in our college. And he is there to help work in the orchard. Many of you have at one time been counseled by Brother Bokley. If Brother Bokley has ever had you in his office for a short amount of time, or a long amount of time, Would you raise your hand? Would you do that? Look at all the folks he's helped. Isn't that neat? Okay, great assistant pastor, been here a long time, and you love him like I love him. But did you know God has used him to be able to help you in your life, and God has used him to be able to help you grow a little bit, because after all, you're like the fig tree, and you're sitting out here tonight around in the orchard. Dr. Smell is new on staff. He's been here a little over a year, but how many of you has been helped by a sermon? Maybe by a Sunday school lesson. Maybe you've been in his office short, long amount of time, whatever it may be. But you've been helped in one way or another by Dr. Smell since he's been here. Raise your hand. Good, good. All right. Watch this. Brother Palmer's been here for a long time. He's great on finances. Now, Dr. Smell, of course, is the vice president of her college, academic dean, does a great job. Brother Palmer, coordinator over all the music that takes place here on property. If it's music that's sung, it meets an approval process that goes through his office, and he does a great job with that. He's over all the choirs, all the things that happen, both in the church and in the children's department. In the teen department, in the college department, it kind of falls on his shoulder, and he does a great job. He's also heading up the financial program in our church, and by the way, if you ever have any trouble with finances, he can help you to be able to put together a personal budget and stuff like that. He's a great, great servant of the Lord. But I've had him to preach in the pulpit from time to time. I've had him to teach Sunday school from time to time. He teaches in our Bible college, does a great job as one of our instructors in the Bible college. But if you've been helped by him, by anything that he has done in his life pertaining to you at any way, would you raise your hand? Would you do it? Great. Brother Jonathan, of course, is over our media department and does a great job there. He's also the children's director. So anything that touches children, he is over. We have Sunday school teachers that work well with him. Of course, he counts his children. He helps children. Maybe it was a time when you made a decision based on a sermon that he preached. We've had him preach recently in our pulpit, and does the Vacation Bible School, and preaches, of course, all over, and traveling, and doing youth conferences, and youth camps, and stuff like that, and does a great job. But if you ever heard him preach, or he's talked to you, counseled you, or maybe gave you just a seed of advice, and has been helpful to you, would you raise your hand? There it is. Okay. Brother Nash preached for me recently. I was in the Philippines doing a pastor's conference, and Brother Nash filled the pulpit on a Wednesday night. Preached a great message you can find online. A new to our staff. Has only been here just maybe 2 months. That's about it. But has done a great job. But some people have told me this, Dr. Nash. They said, man, I used to listen to him online. I've heard him teach. I've heard him preach. They said, well, I love his music. And with Nash Publications. But if you've been helped by a sermon, maybe he's pulled you in his office, or maybe you've gone to him and said, I need some advice. But if you've been helped in one way or another by Dr. Nash, would you raise your hand? Oh, that's super. All right, wait a minute. Let me show you just a couple of things. Can I do this tonight? These guys and others that are out here, such as a deacon, such as that which is a Sunday school teacher, such as that which is a bus captain, such as that which is a constant soul winner, that's a soul winning trainer, such as that works in our discipleship program on Sunday nights and training new believers as they take them through the Bible, such as that as an individual, if you will, that helps out in maybe the nursery. We have 5 nursery directors, and maybe you're one of our 5 nursery directors, or maybe you're a lady that works as the coordinator of our nurseries, or maybe you're somebody that works and you go out with one of these teams that goes to these countries as we're getting ready to send another team out and they're heading to India. Or maybe you as a teenager have been influential in helping somebody else and mentoring somebody else as they grow in the Lord. But I'm telling you, all of us can do a work in that which is the orchard. All of us, God can use. Now, let me give you some things to understand about the orchard tonight. The Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 18, whosoever keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, by the way, that fig tree, let's look at that supposedly as representing you tonight. And if you don't keep yourself in order, you're going to do some reaping. Is that right? But if you do keep yourself in order, you're also going to do some reaping. So it's a good thing to be able to reap some good fruit. As you live for God and you step out and you obey God, you'll reap the dividends of that. But if you don't live for God, you'll reap the dividends of that too. Let me give you some statements, if I may, tonight. Statement number one, in the Bible, you'll see that a symbol of wealth and prosperity has always been to own your own tree. Matter of fact, when people would come up to you and they would see in Bible days, if you were wealthy or not, they'd see that you owned a tree. They would see that you owned a vine. Or they would see that you would have an orchard. Or they would see that you would have a vineyard. And so what they would see when they would see that is they would say, oh, God's been good to you. God has blessed you. Now today, if we see that you own a bunch of trees in your backyard, well, we might not think that you're wealthy. Today, if we see a bunch of vines growing up over top of your house, we may not think that you're wealthy. Today, we'll look at people that maybe drive a Cadillac or a BMW or a Jag or something like that, and we'll say, well, they've got money, and they're wealthy, okay? And so we compare it a little bit different today than the way they did when these verses were written. But may I say, God has been good to you. Just because of the fact that you're here, you have transportation, or you have somebody cared enough for you tonight to bring you to church, God has been good to you. Some of you have a house that you're renting, and some of you have a house that you're buying. Some of you I know that's in this room own multiple houses, and so God has been good to you. May I say that because of that, we understand that the symbol of wealth, that tree, if you would, as you look at yourself and you see how you're dressed tonight and you have your mental facilities working properly and you have all the things going on in your life, you can certainly say, God has been good to me. God has given me an abundance of wealth tonight. And by the way, everybody that's here tonight ought to rejoice in the fact of God's goodness in your life. And may I say, in the Bible, you'll see that the symbol of wealth and prosperity was always by that which was a tree, a vine, a vineyard, or an orchard. Statement number two, the fig tree was one of the trees, if you would please, that would not bear fruit unless it was cultivated. It would not bear fruit unless it was cultivated. It was a sensitive tree. It was a tree that was just real sensitive. And so that tree had to be cultivated. The Lord says about the fig tree, that this fig tree, if you would please, was supposed to produce fruit. And be honest with you, he was disappointed when it was just leaves on the tree and no fruit. And do you know that a Sunday school teacher is that which is a person over in orchard? The deacon that helps to serve the pastor, the shut-ins and the widows, is one that helps to maintain the orchard. The choir members that sing in the choir and make preparation for the preaching of God's word helps to serve in the orchard. That which is a bus captain or that which is a worker on a bus route that rides and picks up people to bring them to a place where they can be cultivated and helped and loved are those that are working in the orchard. So all of us are important in working in the orchard. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying tonight. You understand that you as a person has an influence. The Bible says that no man liveth and no man dieth unto himself. And so the Bible talks about how you have a sphere of influence around you. Every decision you make in life will influence somebody else to either do the same or oppose what you have done. So you cannot make a decision in life without it either helping or hurting someone. So statement number one, we see this, that in the Bible, there's a symbol of wealth and prosperity. Normally, it's a tree, it's a vine, it's an orchard, it's a vineyard. You'll see statement number two, think about this, that fig leaf, if you will, or that fig tree, if you will, is a tree that it's not going to bear much fruit unless it's cultivated. Statement number three, fig trees deteriorate over things that touch them. They deteriorate over things that touch them. Okay, you remember Jesus is walking through the crowd. There was one that reached out and touched him, and he said immediately, who touched me? Who touched me? See, just walking through the crowd, when somebody reaches out and they touch you, it has an effect on you. Now, they may touch you with a word. They may touch you with a text. They may touch you with an email. They may touch you with a Facebook. They may touch you in the hallway with a conversation. But when somebody touches you, things do affect you. Now, by the way, they can touch you in a positive, uplifting way, and it affects you. They can touch you in a negative, degrading way, and it affects you. But you know, these fig trees that we talked about just a moment ago are very sensitive. How many of you have ever in your life, had somebody say something to you and it either disturbed you, upset you, made you mad, or it caused you to have some emotion about what they said in a negative fashion? Would you raise your hand? We've all been there, if we're honest. We've all been there. Okay? And so because of that, we have to be careful how we take and use our words. We have to be careful about that. Now, in that which is the orchard, we have men that go out that work in the orchard every single day. We have volunteer workers that go out and work in the orchard every single day. Then you have a pastor. The Bible calls him a pastor. He calls him a bishop. He calls him an overseer. And what he does is he kind of keeps things in line, keeps things going the right direction so that we can get the best end result for the entire orchard and those that's in the orchard. May I say, statement number four, the fruit that appears normally comes later than the growth of the leaves. The fruit that appears. Now, think about this, if you will. All right? So the fruit that appears, first off, the very first thing that appears on the fig tree normally is the fruit, then the leaves come to protect it. But what appears in people's eyes is the fruit. You don't normally go up to an apple tree and say, wow, that's a wonderful apple tree, if it doesn't have apples. Most of you would not even know an apple tree if it didn't have apples. You might think it's a pear tree. You might think it's some other type of tree. But I want you to understand tonight that that fruit that comes normally appears later than the plant itself being planted. So here's somebody gets saved. What takes place? They get saved. They begin to grow. And then they begin to produce fruit. They begin to produce fruit. I remember one of our ladies on the bus route was able to reach into Chris's life. And now Chris drives one of her buses. But that was a bus worker that reached into his life. And now he's a young businessman that drives a bus. As I look around and different people's lives that's in this room, how I think of the Rooks and how they reached over into the Howitz family's life, and how I think of Brother Nash and reaching over into different people's lives, and a Brother Jonathan and a Brother Boakland, a Dr. Smell, and how I can name you, and I can look beside you, and there's a friend that wasn't here last year, or there's a friend that wasn't here 2 years ago. Now, may I say that the fruit begins to come later, but first there has to be the planting of the tree. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Statement number six. The fruit comes before the leaves on a fruit tree, but again, that fruit gets your attention. So first now, here's what you see, all right? You see that fruit comes, and that's how come our Lord was so disappointed. There's a fig tree, and it had no fruit whatsoever, and it was not fulfilling the purpose for which God had created you. May I say, you have a purpose? God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. May I say, in the book of Revelation, chapter 40, verse 11, where the Bible says that everything was created by him and for him, for his good pleasure. So I was not created to bring pleasure to me. My vote doesn't count. I was created to bring pleasure to God. Now here's what you see with fig trees. Here's what you see with fruit trees. Here's what you see with new believers. The first thing a new believer will get excited about is the fact that they got saved. They get excited about that. The second thing they get excited about is somebody else getting saved. So you have somebody that gets saved, and here's what they do. They get excited about somebody else getting saved. Now, they may smoke, they may drink, they may curse, they may not be tithing, they may not be faithful to church, but they got a mom they want saved. They got a brother that they want saved. They have a cousin that they want saved. So the natural thing for that which is the tree is to produce fruit likened onto what the tree can produce. That's a natural thing. When I first got saved, immediately I wanted my mama saved, my daddy saved. Immediately. Immediately, I wanted my brothers. I got three brothers. Wanted my brothers saved. All right, now they don't understand about abiding. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, if you abide in me and I in him, listen to what it says. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What's the key? Abiding. So begin with, they don't know what they're doing. All they are is, I'm excited. I got saved. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm excited. They don't know everything about church. They don't know how to behave in church. They have no idea what they're doing. All they know is they got saved. The person that showed them how to be saved goes to that church. I know nothing about church. I know nothing about why it's called a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Lutheran church. I know nothing. All I know is that somebody came by, shared the word of God with me, I got saved, and all of a sudden they went to visit that church or they attended that church, and so therefore I'm going to attend wherever they attend. They walk into a church and everything is strange to them. Come on. How many times has a new believer come to our church and you're kind enough that when all of a sudden the preacher says, open the Bible to, you turn in your Bible and you hand it to them. Just being kind. You know why? You don't want them embarrassed. You want them to have a good experience at church. You want them to be able to follow along. How many times as you, being that kind person as you are, will open a hymn book and you'll hand it to them, because when the song director gets up and says, turn in your hymnal to, they have no idea what a hymnal is. They've never heard that terminology before. How many times have you invited a new believer out to go soul winning and they come soul winning and they say, what is soul winning? Sounds mysterious and spooky. Soul winning. But a new believer that comes to the church, they might not know everything, but they have one desire. That one desire is to see somebody get saved. Now wait a minute, we're going someplace with this. John chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible says, every branch that beareth fruit, he says he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God created that which is the tree to bear fruit. Some people get mad at God. Did you know that? They say, well, God, I don't understand it. I'm out there and I'm bearing fruit, but now all of a sudden you send purging. It's not right, God. Why? It might be because he wants to get you in a place where you'll bring forth that which is more fruit. You see, if you continue to read, he talks about abiding in him. And a branch cannot bring forth anything in itself except it abide in that which is the vine. We can do nothing without him. Boy, that's something that we grow in. It's not the popularity of a man that reaches people. It is that which is the Word of God. The Word of God penetrates inside of the heart. If it wasn't for the Word of God, honestly, would you be here tonight? If it wasn't for the Word of God, would you have the criteria that you have in rearing your children tonight? If it wasn't for the Word of God, would you really desire as a young person to do right and live right and walk right? If it wasn't for the Word of God, would you really even try? See, it's that Word of God that can abide in our heart that will help us. That fig, if you will, that fruit, if you will come forth, and it will come forth in due season. It was R.E. Lee that said this. He said, if God intended for you to smoke, he would have put a stovepipe on the top of your head, surrounded it with bricks, and pointed it upward. Billy Sunday said this. He said, quitting sin doesn't make you a Christian any more than putting a car in the garage makes it a car. Now, what were they saying? Sometimes we get confused about that which is the Christian life. Once you get saved, you are saved forever. You know, there were some times in my life where my daddy said, don't do that. And I said, why, Dad? He said, because you're Wells. Yes, sir. Is there any other reason? No, that's all you need to know. You're Wells. Don't defame the family name. You're Wells. Don't do it. Oh, yes, sir. Okay. Now, there's some things that you and I ought to do and not to do simply because we're a child of God. The very first thing that we see a Christian would do once they get saved, they may have a gambling problem, they may have a smoking problem, they may have a doping problem, they may have all sorts of problems in the back of their life, but here's one thing they do. They get excited about seeing somebody else get saved. I've seen people that has just gotten saved and they're bringing their friends, they're bringing their relatives, they're bringing their loved ones. Why? They don't want them to die and to burn in hell. Think about this. Jesus said this about the fig tree. He cursed that fig tree that was not producing fruit. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you some things about those fig trees tonight. Let me show you why churches die, why orchards die. Let me give you four reasons tonight, and I'll quit. Statement number one, because there is sometimes division over that which is preferences that are not convictions. People get excited about their preferences, and they confuse them with Bible doctrine. Okay, a preference would be what color the carpet is. That's a preference. You'll not find that in the Bible anywhere. You'll find a preference as to what color the roof will be. That's a preference. A preference will be that our Christian school from time to time will run a concession stand, and the funds from that, or our college will run the coffee shop, and the money from that goes into the college. Well, that's a preference where those funds go. That's a preference that those things have been put into play to help those institutions. There's a preferences as far as, okay, some preachers will have preferences that, like I do, this is a preference. You notice all the men on the platform always wear white shirts. Now, that's not a Bible conviction. That's a preference. That's a preference. When I was in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, my pastor said this. My pastor said, I would appreciate it very much that none of you fellas ever wear red socks or white socks. Now, to be honest with you, none of us would have ever thought about wearing red socks or white socks on the platform. But that was his preference. And he stated that as a preference. Now, a man of God that does right will always teach you the difference between a preference and a conviction. It is a conviction that we will always use the King James Bible here. It's a conviction. It is a conviction that we will always have conservative music here. That's a conviction. It is a conviction. We teach our ladies that you ought to wear dresses. And we teach our ladies that you ought to wear dresses that covers the thigh. We teach them they ought not to wear something that's low cutting. We teach them that it gets the attention of a man. It will cause him to go into places with his mind. He ought not to go. That's called Bible convictions. The reason we do stuff like that is because we use the Bible to show what we believe. So what is the difference between a preference and a conviction? A conviction is backed up by a Bible truth. I can show a boy tonight why he ought not to have long hair like a girl. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I can show a girl tonight over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. We could go over to Isaiah chapter 43 verses 1 through 5. And I can teach you about modesty. And I can show you about revealing the thigh shows your nakedness. And I say, we're not going to go there. By the way, there was a day when all churches preached that believed the Bible. There was a day when people came to church and they dressed decent and they dressed right. Why? Because it was the house of God. And when you come to the house of God, you dress up like the people of God. There was a day when it was preached. Oh, but wait a minute. I can show you why we go soul winning. I can show you why we go out soul winning. There's a Bible verse for that. I can show you that you're supposed to be faithful to church. You know, the book of Hebrews says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can show you that. But the problem is when a person gets their preferences confused with Bible conviction and they look at them as being co-equal, then they get unbalanced. You believe this? There will be people that leave the church over the color of the carpet. I know a church is running 2,000. 2,000. You know why they had a church split? Because half the church wanted burgundy hymnals and the other half of the church wanted blue hymnals. They had a church split over the color of the hymnals. Running 2,000, that same church today runs 60. You know why? Because they picked up some of the penny out. He said, hey, let God be God and every man a liar. You teach and you preach the truth and we're going to stay with the old paths. I said, we're going to stay with the old paths. You don't have to worry about us compromising. You don't have to worry about us dipping our colors. But don't take your preferences and put them on the same line with convictions. Why? That is not right. I'm saying tonight, here's what happens, okay? Division comes when we put our preferences equal with Bible conviction. Then we make a big deal of it. And then we get upset somebody else doesn't agree with our big deal. I'm saying it is very important tonight that we understand the difference. There's division. Why does orchards die? Orchards die because we take our eyes off of the main thing. What is the main thing, Parkside Baptist Church? I can tell you one thing, we love the Bible. I'll tell you another main thing, we love soul winning. We love Bible truth. I can show you the records. We have grown and grown, and the excitability is growing and growing, and people are getting saved, and lives are being changed. That's not going to stop. We're still just as aggressive, yay, if not more than we ever were. I'm saying orchards die when there's the division over that which is preferences and conviction. Statement number two, when there is the harnessing of the man of God. Now, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be your man of God and not trying to harness me. Thank you for not saying, preacher, we need a committee for this and we need a committee for that. I can show you another church that they decided they needed to be committee run, and so they had a music committee. The music committee told the music director what to do. They had a pulpit committee, and the pastor, Independent Baptist Church, had to get his messages approved through the pulpit committee in order to preach them. Independent Baptist Church. They had a Christian education committee, and the Sunday school educational director had to get everything approved through the committee. Somebody said that a committee is a group of the unqualified who are unprepared to do the unnecessary, who read the minutes and waste the hours. Now, I thank God we get together groups. We do. We have a youth revival planning group, and we get together, and we had I think the greatest youth revival we've ever had was this last one. And we get a group together, we plan it. We get a group together, and we plan certain things, but we don't committeeize them, where all of a sudden they feel like that they have such great power to be able to control. Hey, it's just the brains coming together. We do that every Friday. Every Friday at 1:30 or 2 o'clock, I get the pastoral staff together. We meet back in a meeting room back there, and sometimes we'll meet for 3.5, 4.5, 5 hours. And all we're doing is just exchanging ideas. All we're doing is being able and to govern and to go the right direction. And these guys would tell you, I'm not a Lone Ranger. There's not been one decision in this church that I've made by myself, in that I don't bring these guys in and say, what do you think about this? Which direction should we go on this? Many times it's with the deacons. I'll bring the deacons in and say, what do you think we ought to do about this? I'm praying about this. Hey, give me some of your ideas. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. And so thank you for not harnessing that which is the preacher in the church. But I like preaching here. And by the way, we have people that come from all over America that when they preach here, they say, boy, I like preaching there. You know why? Because there's not a harness that is there. Thank you very much. Statement number three. Why is it that orchards die? Because there's too much emphasis on the leaves. Now, by the way, I think there needs to be that which is an emphasis on the leaves. But I don't think you ought to get, okay, too much emphasis on the leaves. Let me tell you some things I think need to be emphasized. I think that you ought to kiss each other. If you're going to kiss each other as husband and wife, do it at home. Don't do it in church. Now, I'm not going to stand outside and have a petition. But I think that there's an appropriate time and an inappropriate time. Amen. Come on, say amen. Amen. I think this. Boy, when you don't say amen, I think I treat a coon. Yes, but I think there's an appropriate time. Now, I'm not saying you can't peck your wife on the, you know. That's fine. That's fine. But don't make a scene. Save that for your house. My kids, when we started kissing in front of them. Yeah, you remember that? We started kissing in front of the kids and you know, around the house we started kissing in front of the kids and he's my oldest son and he'd always say, "Ooh, don't do ooh, that's gross." Well, if my own kids are saying that when we just do a little peck in the living room, how do you think people feel about you if you do it in church? There's an appropriate time. And I'm not talking about sin. Did I say it was sin? But there's an appropriate time and an inappropriate time. You know, people chewing gum in church. Boy, I tell you. Preacher. You look like a cow that's chewing on fresh grass. By the way, that's not a Bible doctrine. It's not. So if you get mad at me, don't get mad at me over a preference. But if I mean somebody chewing gum in church, sometimes it is distracting, especially if you can't keep it in your mouth. How about texting in church? You know, we live in such a society that amazes me nowadays. Two young people standing together, Brother Mason, standing together. Now, they spent time to come together. Do we understand what we're talking about? They're standing together. They decide they want to come together to spend time with each other. Is that right? Is that what they're doing? And yet they stand there in the presence of the person that they want to spend time with, and they text their friend who is not there. Years ago, you could sit around the table, eat a decent meal, no interference. Now, everybody brings their cell phones to the table. They eat a little bit, text, at the table. Okay, all right, I've treed the coon. Shoot it. Hey, wouldn't it be good if you practiced this? If you got to bring your cell phone to church because you're operating a multi-million dollar business, understand. You're one of our nurses, you're on call. Hey, understand that. You have a business that's going to call, and you put that thing, on buzzer or something like that, vibrate. I guess you call it vibrate. So what you call it? Vibrate. What was that thing you had yesterday, Mrs. Nash? What was that? That was a different, what'd that say? Siri was talking to Mrs. Nash in the soul winning meeting. Here, I'm teaching a lesson. Siri is speaking up, answering my Bible question. Hey, and I'm not against our businessmen. They wear the apparatus here. They walk down the hallway. But you don't need that in church. And by the way, most of you are not that important. It can wait. You won't believe this. We have teenagers that bring their iPads into church. They do. Now, I realize Brother Nash has one. You notice he got a Bible in his hand, though. And by the way, he's an adult versus a teenager. You know what I found out? Our teenagers that bring them to church, here's what they do. They play games with their friends. That's why they're sitting with their friends and not their parents. Hey, these are all preferences. But there's people that clap when the preacher preaches. Hey, I'm not against clapping. Somebody gets up, they sing a good song, encourage them by clapping. I'm not against that. But when the preacher is preaching, why don't you say amen? That's what they're going to do in heaven. You don't believe this? There's people that talk during the announcement times. They'll talk when these ladies put an hour upon hour practicing to play for an offertory. And they're talking. That's called rude. Preferences. We have people that sometimes try and take money out of the offering plate instead of putting in. That's not a preference, that's a sin. We have ushers that sleep in church. We have ushers that position themselves strategically when they sit, and they sit along all the back. You know, they're there. They're there to help you with your needs. They're there to protect you. Somebody comes running in with a gun. Ha! Here's an usher. They hear five shots. Bang, bang, bang. An usher says, oh, that was a bad dream. Oh, no, it happened. We have people, believe it or not, that dress down for church nowadays instead of dressing up. Look, I'll tell you what. There are special times when I take my wife out. We go to these nice places. We do. Burger King, McDonald's. But we go to these nice places. Now, wait a minute. Watch this if you will. We do. Nice restaurant. You know, you pay, you know, 25, 35 hours of play, whatever. We go something like that. Mrs. Wells pays. But we go to, you know, now by the way, when we would do something like that, we dress up nice. Because you're going into a place where you know it's expected. Come on. Call me old-fashioned if you want to. I still think that church is a great place to dress up. Come on. You put a pair of bullfighting blue jeans on your girl. Send her outside. Here's what she does. She goes out. She dives in the mud. Rolls around, coming in looking like a pig or something. I don't know. I'm just giving you a comparison. Put a nice frilly dress on her. Spent time picking it out, making it look nice. You come to church, and she walks. Stay with me. She walks real dainty. So how'd you know that? Well, I watched some of the girls. I won't say anything. And they are, now wait, that's good. That's good. Now, if a guy starts to do that, that's bad. That's bad. Guy, that's more than a preference, by the way. Guy goes walking down the hallway. Hey, guys, be careful. Come on. Can we go over it again? We need to, don't we? Be careful how you walk. Guys walk like this. Son, you got issues. Hey, come on. I ran track and field for years. I boxed. I did some wrestling. You know, here's what we learn. When you run, guys always run with the elbows out. It's called masculine. Okay, watch. Girls, I'm going to teach you how to run not like a guy. They always run with elbows in. Yeah. That's the way you really look, too. Come on, cross your legs. Cross your legs. Guys, cross your legs this way. Cross like a girl. Is it right? It's right. Now, by the way, here's what you say. Oh, preacher, I came to church for doctrine. That's what I came for. I know, but sometimes you just need some practical common sense because, don't get mad at me, because you're not getting it at home. If you were getting it at home, you wouldn't be playing on your iPad. Thank you very much. If you were getting it at home, you wouldn't be texting in church. If you're getting it home, you wouldn't be talking while the preacher's preaching or while somebody is making an announcement. If you're getting it home, Mom would be coming up in the middle of the announcement, and she'd be saying, "You're coming back sitting with me right now." Hello? That's why you sit so far away from your mama. Okay, preference. Why is it that orchards die? I'll tell you why. Because there's divisions over that which is preferences, not conviction. Well, I'm going to leave the church because of the carpet. You know your Bible. Well, I'm going to leave the church because the college has a cafe. Boy, you really know your Bible. Well, I'm going to leave the church because you're going to paint the church as a... Look. Keep it doctrine. Well, I'm going to leave the church because he sang that song and it bothered me. Look, love Jesus, go soul winning, do what's right, keep it Bible. Now say lastly, gathering around the word instead of getting the word out. There's some people that do this. Here's what they do. They just gather around. And you know, they weigh about 850 pounds as a Christian. And you can tell because they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger with their knowledge. And they become puffed up. But they never tell anybody else about Jesus. We average, I think, about 175, 200 soul winners that go out a week. And by the way, I'm proud of you. And I'm for you learning your Bible, and I want you to learn everything you can about your Bible. But please don't sit there and just decide to critique everybody else. Be a soul winner. You know what I found out? Here's what I found out. I'm done. Here's what I found out. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is... So when you go soul winning, God gives you what? He gives you wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man on earth in the East at that time. Watch this, if you will. Wealthiest man. He took his wisdom. He turned it inward instead of letting God, like the message I preached, I think, on Wednesday night. He turned it inward. That became his strength. Then he made unwise decisions. Married heathen girls, and they turned his heart. Because his strength became his weakness and ultimately the destruction of fulfilling the will of God in his life. So what you have to be careful of is that you do not languish and perish because of your strength. Some people have a great strength, and being boisterous, don't use it the wrong way. Some people have a strength, are you listening to me, and being a giver, don't use it the wrong way. Some people have a strength, if you would please, and always forgiving, and that's good, but yet as a parent, you also have to be the one that gives instruction and help and guidance and sometimes discipline. Don't use it the wrong way. It is so very, very important tonight that we understand that with everything that God does, he says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord thy God. But a just weight is his delight. So what I ought to strive for is having the right balance. Having the right balance. There are people, look, I'm against abortion just like any Christian knows his Bible. I am. But if I take up a placard and I go out and I'm marching around the abortion center and I become issue-oriented and that's my horse. That's my horse. That's the only thing I've got. By the way, most unhappy Christians have a horse and that's all they ride is that one horse. They're good protesters, but very unbalanced. But if a person will have a balance in their life, then you'll find out that they never protest. And they don't have that false balance. Okay, watch this. Can I tell you? Unhappy marriage. Man comes home. He's got a. This is it. This is his horse. You never cook like your mother. You need to take cooking lessons. You burned it again. Gross. Yuck. Ooh. Upset stomach. Ah. Your fault. I really don't think she's going to continue to put up with it. She'll probably hit you upside the head with a frying pan and say, okay, you cook. So if she shouldn't do that. She should be submissive. You shouldn't have provoked her. Shouldn't have provoked her. Now, I'm saying this. There's a balance. There's a balance. We want to be balanced in our soul winning, balanced in our belief, balanced in our practice. Don't get out of balance. Don't get out of balance. The backslider will always give reasons against righteousness why they backslid. Always. Because nobody ever wants to look bad. Nobody. Everybody that's a backslider always want to justify why they're not serving God. Let me tell you why I'm not serving God. Because this is why I quit soul winning. Because. And yet the Bible teaches, great peace have they that love thy and nothing shall. So apparently they don't love the Bible too much. Apparently they're not walking with God as much. Now there's got to be that balance. There has to be that balance. Our Lord was known because he was full of grace and truth. There was the balance. There was the balance. Now I'm saying tonight, please understand that the reason that some orchards are having trouble. You say, preacher, what's all this about? Had some phone calls trying to help some people. Here's one pastor. One pastor said this. He said, preacher, I've got some people in my church that's throwing a fit about this. I said, set them down. Tell them behave. Just tell them behave. I thought, behave. Hey, we could. Hey, maybe we need to behave. Hey, maybe there's some things we need to do. Because you can get your eyes, you know, we're shooting for 1,000 on the big day. Is that right? Is that right? Okay, keep your eyes focused, but keep your eyes focused on the whole picture. There are people that get saved. What do? We disciple them. More complete picture. More complete picture. More complete picture. Come on. Some people say, well, soul winning doesn't work the way that people do. It just doesn't. All right, let's do it for fun, and I'm done. We got to do it. We just got to do it. You ready? Here we go. How long have I been here? Over 3 years, right? Is that right? Something like that? Is that right? About 4 years? Okay. All right. If you got saved, maybe you're a church member, got saved. Come on, we're going to do it just for fun. You got saved since we've come here. Maybe you got saved as a church member that was lost. Maybe you got saved out on the street, something like that. Stand. Just stand. Just stand. I want to show you something. Caring about people, giving people the gospel works. It works. Reaching people, loving people, giving them the gospel. Man, I'm so, oh, Tony, wave at me, Tony. Man, I'm so proud of Tony. Man, just not even 3 months ago, is that right? Where's John? Where's John? John's behind me? Oh, behind him. You know, John said, hey, would you come over and witness to my dad? Had a burden for his daddy. I went over a couple months ago. He hadn't missed a leg. He told me the other day, he stopped me in the hallway. He said, preacher, I passed out X amount of tracts. Wow. Come on. Where's Daniel Juarez? Wave at me. Daniel. Watch this. Daniel was a lost church member. Church member someplace, got saved though, right? Got saved. Yesterday was his birthday, led how many people to Christ? 2 people to Christ. He said, man, what a blessing. I got to lead people to Christ on my birthday. Isn't that what it's all about? Sure it is. Thank you, be seated if you will. Let's be sure that we keep the right balance in it. We got great days ahead, Dr. Smell. Great days ahead. Now, I can't begin to imagine what God is going to do with this church. The people reaching in and new Sunday school classes were starting and the programs and being able to give out the word of God and more people being trained for soul winning, more people being involved in discipleship, and the spirit is good. I mean, it's just all good. I can't imagine what God is going to do in the next three years or so. I mean, it's going to be amazing. But let's keep our eyes focused.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.